Well, as you know, normally what happens in our church is I'll speak in the morning and Dan will speak in the evening. But every so often when Dan's not able to preach a Sunday evening service and we've not got anyone visiting, I'm plodding through Proverbs 10 to 31. I think we're probably about 2 years in because we're going so slowly. But Proverbs 10 to 31 contains a lot of one-off Proverbs. So if you've never read Proverbs before, it's a bit like a social media feed, but without all the rubbish that's in there. If you imagine the kind of like little quotes that people might put up, that's what Proverbs is like. Lots of really catchy sayings, but of course written by God, not some useless influencer. So we need to read it quite differently from any other book of the Bible. If we read it through straight, it would just be really confusing. It'd be a sermon with like 15 points or whatever. So one day, however long ago it was, I read through the whole book of Proverbs and I tried to put each individual proverb into a theme. And then every so often when I do one of these sermons, we take one of those themes and we look at Proverbs from all over. So this is not going to be one that's going to be easy to follow in the Bible. So unless you're very quick at flicking, you might have to just put up with me quoting at you on this occasion. Some of those themes, it's immediately obvious that it's relevant to us. So we've had wisdom on marriage. We've had wisdom on parenting. We've had wisdom on laziness and anger. Those are clearly timeless truths. But there was one group of proverbs that I kept on coming up against time and time again that felt really irrelevant. And that was proverbs about how to deal with kings. And they fell into two groups. One were advice for citizens. How do you function wisely in a monarchy? Should you rebel against the king? How should you behave in his presence? And others were words for kings themselves. So most of the Proverbs were written by Solomon. He was a king. He was writing particularly to his son, who was also going to be a king. So it was very relevant for them. But it does seem quite distant from us. Solomon's era is very different to ours. Even though we do live in a monarchy, we live in a constitutional monarchy, where Charles is very limited in his power, Solomon was an absolute monarch. He could basically do what he wanted. So advice for citizens in that context is always going to be different than for citizens in our context. And it seems even more irrelevant to read the advice Solomon has for leadership, because even King Charles and Keir Starmer and the like, they have much less power than Solomon did. So I thought, well, maybe I'll do a brief sermon on this. It's not going to be that relevant. But what happened to me happens so often. Whenever I think the Bible's going to be irrelevant, I find out that it's really relevant. And when I started to do this, I realized that this was really important topic for us to discuss. In our world right now, Christians' involvement in the political system is massively discussed. In our country, Christians are frequently out on a limb. We don't have a lot of influence in politics. How do we deal with that? And then we look at countries like the US, and it's the complete opposite end of the spectrum. There's evangelicals with a lot of power that they sometimes use for good and sometimes may not do. And I began to realise how relevant these proverbs really were. So we're actually going to study this topic over 2 weeks rather than a quick one-week sermon. So tonight we're going to look at God's wisdom for kings and leaders. And next week we're going to look at God's wisdom for citizens. But to start with today, I just want to give you a bit of a brief overview about how we apply these proverbs before we look at what they say. And I think there's really three ways that we can apply these proverbs to our lives that kind of get through the mess of there being a huge distance in history and a huge distance in the type of governments that they're under. The first thing that we can take from these pieces of advice is wisdom for how to be a leader. Now, I'm aware there are a few of us in this room who have a role in politics. I don't think anyone's a king or a queen, but we've got the odd councillor, people who are members of a political party. If we broaden it out, though, many of us have leadership roles in work or in the home or perhaps in the church. And while we definitely need to be aware of the differences between being an absolute monarch and one of those other kinds of leaders, we will see that the big focus of these proverbs is on the character of a leader. All of us in positions of leadership should use this as a chance to reflect on what it looks like to be a Christ-like leader. Secondly, it gives us wisdom in how to choose our leaders. In a democracy, we have the incredible responsibility to choose our leaders. But what are we looking for? Now, we have to be realistic that most of our leaders are not going to be Christians, and so they will not have all the character qualities of someone who has been born again and has been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. However, there are some that are better than others. Whatever you think of Keir Starmer, he's a lot better than Joseph Stalin or Kim Jong-un. I don't think either of those are saved, but there are definitely better leadership qualities in one than in the other. So as we approach the time of choosing those in leadership, these qualities may help us to make wise but realistic decisions. Now, when I say that, let me make clear up front, I'm not a member of a political party. I don't think that any political party is the perfect option for Christians. I think Christians who are involved in politics should be, and that's a good thing. But I think it's a really bad idea for someone from the pulpit to say who you should vote for. So there's no agenda here. I'm not secretly trying to get you to vote for this party or the other. I just want to give you some principles that may guide you as independent citizens when you have the chance to engage in the political system. And finally, Solomon wasn't just a king. He was a king in the line of David. Ultimately, any good qualities he had as a king pointed to the final king, Jesus. And these qualities will show us why Jesus is vastly superior to any leader in this world. So our third thing to apply these verses is to see that Jesus is the greatest leader and the fulfillment of all these qualities. And we'll use this as a chance to reflect on how great a leader he is. So that's my background. With those three things in mind, let's dive into the Proverbs about kings. And I think there's five broad categories. A wise king does not indulge his lusts. A wise king pursues justice. A wise king is secure through love, not might. A wise king gathers godly counselors. And a wise king fears bribery. Firstly, a wise king does not indulge his lusts. We read before the sayings of King Lemuel's mother. King Lemuel wasn't a Jewish king, but this is still wonderful wisdom from his mother. We already read it before with Michaela, but let me read it again. The sayings of King Lemuel, an inspired utterance his mother taught him. Listen, my son, listen, son of my womb. Listen, my son, the answer to my prayers. Do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who were in kings. Now, that's not saying that he shouldn't have a wife, full stop. Okay, that would have been very strange for a leader. But it's saying don't have lots and lots of women outside of your marriage. It's not for kings, Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Let beer be for those who are perishing, wine for those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. If you're wondering what that's all about, we did do a topic on alcohol, so you can go back and listen to that. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. In summary, a wise king does not indulge his lusts. There are two particular lusts mentioned there, wine and women. Obviously, it's a male leader in view. And how many leaders have fallen foul to one of those two things? We were all incredibly saddened, weren't we, to see that while everybody was in lockdown, there were drunken parties at Downing Street. It felt particularly bad because they were running the country. Then more recently, we've been saddened to see many world leaders and business leaders indulge their baser lusts with Jeffrey Epstein. Even unbelievers know that is wrong. You don't need to be a Christian to know that you should not be a drunkard and you should not be an adulterer and be in public office. Their focus should have been to have a clear mind and devote themselves to justice, which we'll think about a bit more in a moment. Now, I should not need to say this to Christians, but let me say it anyway. As we apply this to us as leaders, we are not to be drunkards. We are not to be sexually immoral. This is basic morality, but there's as many Christian leaders who failed that standard as not. If these are struggles for you, confess your sin, seek support to overcome them. But I'd also encourage you that until you've got that sorted out, you should not be pursuing positions of leadership. But as a more general point, we must realise that leadership positions are for service. They're not for your own benefit. If you do leadership right, it should be harder to be a leader than it is to be a follower. Consider your leadership roles at home, at work and church, and make sure you aren't using them for selfish gain. We should also use these proverbs as a guide to help us choose political leaders. Now, there's always going to be a wisdom call. We never get to choose a perfect candidate. Jesus is never on the voting slip. But Christians should rightly expect their leaders to stand up to a basic level of morality. They shouldn't be known as drunkards. They shouldn't be known as adulterers. How can they run the country well if they're spending all their time on those lusts? Finally, it points us to the Lord Jesus. He was never drunk. He never slept around. More than that, his life was devoted to poor sinners. Praise God that he is the one true king of the universe. So that's our first principle. A wise king does not indulge his lust. Next, a wise king pursues justice. That was already mentioned in the previous verse. Many of these verses focus on the poor, not because he's to be biased towards the poor, but because the poor are often taken advantage of. Proverbs 29 verse 14 says, "If a king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will be established forever." Now, in that culture, that might seem counterintuitive. In those days, the nobles were the people you had to keep on side because they had the money, they had the armies. And so it might be tempting to say, well, I'll give a little bit of a favour to the Lord of Bethlehem and the Duke of Samaria or wherever it may be. But here it says, if you're just to the poor, then your throne will be established. How could that be? Well, because it's God who establishes thrones, not good relations with the rich and the powerful. He will always uphold those who care for the weak and who care for justice. Similarly, Proverbs 29 verse 4, "By justice a king gives a country stability, but those who are greedy for bribes tear it down." We'll think more about bribes later on. They obviously undermine justice. But the point is that if a man wants his country to be stable, remember we're still thinking about an ancient king, he should pursue justice, not bribes. And the chief reason God has appointed human civil authority on the earth is to judge wisely. We have to wait until the judgment when Jesus will lay open all our lives before us. In the interim, kings and governing authorities have a role to play. Proverbs 25 verse 2 has an incredibly high standard. It says, "It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search out a matter is the glory of kings." A king's called to search out mysteries, to figure out what's going on in a situation so justice can be applied. As a result, the king is expected to be able to winnow out the wicked in his judgments. Winnowing was the sorting of good grain that could be eaten from bad grain, which couldn't be eaten, the chaff it's often called. And it's said that he is to sort the wheat from the chaff. When a king sits on the throne to judge, Proverbs 20 verse 8 this is, he winnows out all evil with his eyes. Or Proverbs 20:26, "A wise king winnows out the wicked. He drives the threshing wheel over them." That's not literally, we'll get onto that later on. But it's just saying that he sorts out those who are really wicked from those who are right. And whenever he speaks, he should be careful not to betray justice. Proverbs 16 verse 10, "The lips of a king speak as an oracle, and his mouth does not betray justice." And whenever he gives punishments, he should make sure he only does it on the evil. If imposing a fine on the innocent is not good, surely to flog honest officials is not right. Proverbs 17, verse 26. Now, with all of that, it's quite easy to see how that applies to the role of a leader today in whatever sphere. Most leadership roles involve discernment at some level. A policeman has to discern who to arrest and who to release with a caution. A judge has the same responsibility. Even a parent at a smaller level is having to discern between childhood arguments. A manager in the office might have to discern what the right path is. Discernment is the price of leadership. It should be our aim in leadership to pursue justice, not what benefits us. And we should expect that in our political leaders. We should look for leaders with a history of discernment. Those who don't just favour their supporters or make decisions to win votes, they should have a moral compass that enables them to decide what is right. Now, that's obviously hard in our day. because many people in government think what the Bible says is moral is immoral, and they think what the Bible says is immoral is moral. They have a completely opposite opinions on what the Bible says. But when we consider these things, we should be looking at those who are pursuing true justice. And once again, we should be grateful for the ultimate King Jesus. Jesus on earth showed a remarkable ability to discern. He could perceive the hearts of people. And praise God that at the end of history, it will not be fallible human beings who will make decisions, but the Lord Jesus with all of his wisdom and knowledge. So a wise king does not indulge his lusts. A wise king pursues justice. And thirdly, a wise king is secure through love, not might. Security was a constant concern for those who were leaders. I remember doing history when I was doing my A-levels and we did the history of the Tudors. And the whole history of the Tudors is basically summarized as, how can we make sure that the Tudors stay on the throne? Henry VII took the throne and he's desperately concerned to make sure that they hold on to power. And Henry VIII, all of the problems with the six wives come down to, he wanted to make sure he had a male heir. Well, similarly, this is talking about security. A good king wanted to be secure, wanted to know he wasn't going to get thrown off the throne at any particular moment. In theory, a Jewish king was top of the pile, but he could always be rebelled against. And Solomon's son, actually, Rehoboam, learned this the hard way. He decided to show his strength by being harsh on those who were under him. And 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel rebelled against him and formed a different nation. If only he'd listened to what his father taught in Proverbs 20:28. Love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Through love, his throne is made secure. A king is secure when his subjects love him. Now, of course, that's not the same love you have for your best mate or your wife or a family member. But it's the love that says, I'm glad this person is leading us. I want to follow him. And that security is to be pursued. You're meant to want to have a secure throne if you're a king. Proverbs 30:29-31 says, there are three things that are stately in their stride. Four that move with stately bearing. A lion, mighty among the beasts, who retreats before nothing. A strutting cockerel, a he-goat, and a king secure against revolts. Seems the point there is that just as those beasts are mighty, so a king is mighty if he doesn't have to fear rebellion. But of course, there's another way to prevent rebellion, and that is by being violent. If you look at the history of the 20th century, there have been many leaders who just punished and punished and punished their people to establish power. That seems to be the focus of Proverbs 14:28, which says, a large population is a king's glory, but without subjects, a prince is ruined. I think the point there is that if he keeps on killing his own subjects, then he's not really going to have a nation to rule over. Now, that isn't to say it's wrong ever to use force. Just as parents in scripture have the right to punish their children, so a king has the right to use the sword, the right to punish evil. That's why when you see Lady Justice on the Crown Courts, she's got a scale in one hand and a sword in the other, representing judgment. But the point is, the way to secure your throne is not to slay anyone who disagrees with you, but to be loved by them. Now, again, I don't think any of us attempted, maybe there are times when we attempted to kill the people at our workplace, but hopefully you don't do it. But while leaders do have to punish sometimes, they shouldn't be doing it in an authoritarian way to build up their own power. Bosses do have to discipline lazy workers. Teachers do have to expel aggressive students. Parents have to punish naughty children, and so on. But there is a kind of authoritarianism that isn't just punishing, but trying to force security. You're far more likely to be secure in any leadership position if the people love you. How well does this define how we choose our leaders? Well, it's one of the blessings of living in a democracy. When it works well, a bad leader can be removed. Now, it might take 5 years to get to that point, but they have to receive the consent of the people they govern. And in a sinful world, that's probably the best system. In heaven, it's not going to be a democracy, by the way. It's going to be a full-on dictatorship. It just happens to be that the dictator is perfectly loving and kind and just. But on this earth, a system where you can get rid of people who are not caring for their people is a good one. Now, there is a danger of people pursuing popular vote winners rather than what is right. But over time, generally, a wise leader will be shown by their love of the people around them. And finally, of course, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this. He will use the sword to bring justice at the end of history, rightly. But for all eternity, he will govern those who love him and who are faithful to him. When sin is removed, we will see every decision of his is right and just. We'll never be disappointed in the wisdom that he gives. So a wise king does not indulge his lusts. A wise king pursues justice. A wise king is secure through love, not might. And fourthly, a wise king gathers godly counselors. Now, this is the only one of these things that doesn't apply to Jesus or the Father or the Holy Spirit, because they are perfectly sinless, perfectly wise, and perfectly knowledgeable. So they don't need any other counselors, I guess, except from each other. But humans, we don't have that advantage. Every leader has sinful desires. Every leader has areas they don't understand, and therefore they need wise counselors. Proverbs says a lot about wise counsel. We'll probably have a sermon on it at some point because it talks about it so much. But it does focus particularly on the need for wise counsel for a king. And actually particularly about removing bad counsel from a king. Proverbs 25 verses 4 to 5. Remove the dross from the silver and a silversmith can produce a vessel. Remove wicked officials from the king's presence and his throne will be established through righteousness. So dross is the impurities in silver that stop it from shining and being a good metal. Until you burn off those impurities, you can't make anything out of the silver. Well, similarly, a king who has wicked officials around him, he's only ever going to make bad decisions because they're giving him bad advice all the time. Those wicked officials need to be purged so that he's going to make the right decisions. A ruler is responsible for making this happen, though. He can actually turn his officials wicked, according to 29 verse 12. If a ruler listens to lies, all his officials become wicked. It's easy for rulers to say, oh, I just want to listen to people who say yes to me. Yes men, all the time. But the problem is that if you only listen to yes men, then the only people that will get promoted will be people who say yes all the time. And so the only people you will hear from are people who are lying. A good leader should be willing to listen to uncomfortable truths. Now, again, apply this to your own leadership positions. Solo leaders very rarely make the right decisions. But unwise counsel can be just as damaging. You need the best people around you. People who won't lie to you and who have the same goal. That's why we are determined that there should be a plurality of leaders in the church. Because no one person has wisdom in every situation. Sometimes someone will correct someone else, and that's a good thing. Similarly, in the workplace, we shouldn't just be making decisions on our own. If you're a manager, you should be listening to those under you, those who perhaps have expertise that you can take from. You may make the final decision, but you listen to a broad spectrum. And it can be helpful in our politics too. Who do we choose as our leaders? Well, we want to look at the people they surround themselves with. Do they only listen to yes men, or are they willing to hear both sides of the argument? Are there evil influences gaining an ear? Sadly, in the modern day, it's unlikely we'll see politicians free from bad influences. It's never been the case that that's been possible. But it can be a good indicator to look at the people surrounding them. So a wise king does not indulge his lusts. A wise king pursues justice. A wise king is secure through love, not might. A wise king gathers godly counselors. And finally, a wise king fears bribery. We've already seen this mentioned in Proverbs 29 verse 4. By justice, a king gives a country stability, but those who are greedy for bribes tear it down. Proverbs 28:15-16 gets across a similar idea. Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a helpless people. A tyrannical ruler practices extortion, but one who hates ill-gotten gain will enjoy a long reign. A reign built on bribery is one that one day very soon will collapse. But if you hate bribes, your reign will be long. There are also two proverbs about people giving gifts to rulers, or in fact, one about rulers giving gifts and another about people giving gifts to rulers. So Proverbs 19 verse 6 says, "Many curry favour with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of one who gives gifts." Proverbs 18 verse 16, "A gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great." Now that's confused many people, because many people looked at that and said, "Well, what is Solomon saying here? Is he saying we should give gifts to be able to get some influence, to grease the wheels, as people say?" Well, many of the Proverbs, they're not right or wrong statements. They're just observations about the way the world works. Solomon was a king, and so he was privy to a lot of things that you and I don't see. And one of the things he noticed was, if you're a ruler, lots of people will want gifts from you, and lots of people will be willing to give you gifts if you go their way. So what are we to do with those facts? Well, I think the previous Proverbs about the dangers of bribery are showing us what we should be doing with that information. Of course, there can be simple, well-meaning gifts. Often in our day, when two rulers meet, they give symbolic gifts of friendship to each other. They're not a problem. It becomes a bribe, though, when the gift is aimed to buy an immoral decision. Solomon is saying, look, when you're a ruler, you will find that the gifts keep on coming. And everyone loves to be given gifts. Everyone likes to have more money or a golden statue or whatever they want to give you. You'll be tempted to welcome the person who gives you a gift as a friend. But beware if there are strings attached. Figure out what's really going on, because bribery has brought down many kingdoms. Now, most of us are probably not as high up in the system that we will get the incessant opportunities of corruption that Solomon had. But I guess most workplaces have the possibility of bribery. A gift becomes a bribe if it changes a decision you would make. Better keep well away from it. In fear, it will change your decision. Bribery is obviously a massive problem in politics too. Praise God that we live in a country where if it's ever revealed that someone has taken a bribe, it's not going to go well for them. They will often be removed from their role. But you'd be very naive if you thought that bribery never plays a role in politics. Political donors often seek favourable law changes from the parties they support. Expenses scandals in recent years have shown how some will always seek to play the system and take advantage of their position. Again, we should bear in mind financial transparency when we choose our leaders. And of course, this is another area where Jesus stands apart. He possessed all things, so he couldn't be bribed. Satan tried to bribe him by offering the whole world to Jesus, but of course, the whole world was already his, so the bribe didn't work. Therefore, his judgment and rule is always what is right. He never stands to gain anything from any decision. So there we have the marks of good leaders. A wise king does not indulge his lusts. A wise king pursues justice. A wise king is secure through love, not might. A wise king gathers godly counselors. And a wise king fears bribery. As we close, let me summarize what we've learnt. First and foremost, take a long look in the mirror. Where is it you have authority? Is it in the home? Is it in the workplace? Is it in the church? Authority is a blessing, but it's also a temptation. Make sure that you pursue wisdom and justice in the roles you are given. Secondly, we're unlikely to see a time when the majority of our political leaders are Christian, but we can hold our leaders account for their actions. We can't expect unbelievers to be Christ-like without the Holy Spirit indwelling them. But it's not too high a standard to expect them not to be financially corrupt, not to be adulterers, and not to be drunkards. It is not too high a standard to expect them to have wise counsel around them, to have popular approval and a desire for true justice. Thirdly, let's be grateful that there is a king over every king. Jesus will hold all rulers to account. Where they've committed acts of great injustice, they will be held to account. Whenever we see the imperfections of human rulers, we should praise the Lord that he is not like that. And finally, if there's a world of leaders, some of whom are wise, some of whom are unwise, then we need to consider the topic of how to behave as citizens. And that's such a big and important topic, you're going to have to come back next week to hear about that.